Brother Glenn asks that we read from Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. That's Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a mentress woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, hath kept my judgments, to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. For all those who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
Greet each of you tonight in Jesus' name. And we're going to be preaching from an Old Testament passage tonight, the chapter that Brother Clay read from. Lord willing, here we'll go through this whole chapter. And we would entitle the thoughts tonight from Ezekiel 18, The Soul That Sinneth, It Shall Die. Maybe a subtitle tonight would be, The Way of the Lord is Just. Verses 1 through 3 there, as Brother Clay read, you saw there how there was a proverb that the children of Israel were keeping during this time, and there's captivity. The children of Israel are suffering, and they've been carried away, and they keep using this proverb, and think really their cry is coming to the Lord that they're being treated unjustly and that they maybe deserve better. But verse 2, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, what the fathers did, the children are suffering from it. They have a bad taste in their mouth because of what their fathers did. Just an old proverb. It was commonly used by the Jews here while they were in captivity. They are wrong in using it. They are wrong in accusing God of injustice. They are wrong for saying that God should not be bringing judgment upon their land and upon them for their sins. Especially the sin of idolatry. This idea that the sins of the fathers are passed on to the children and even to the third and fourth generation, yes, that's in Scripture, and I'm not denying it. You might not agree with everything I say tonight, but that's all right. I have my opinions tonight. But this chapter 18 of Ezekiel, I think, does give us a great balance to this teaching about the sins of the fathers being passed on. God says he'll visit the iniquity. In other words, you know, when he says visit, he's talking about the word punish, is what that word visit means. We'll try to look into this a little bit. God says in his word, Indeed he does, about visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children. But the problem is they were doing this here in Ezekiel's day, and it wasn't true. What they were claiming simply wasn't the case. It simply wasn't true. We have this in when the Ten Commandments were given in Exodus chapter 20. It's important that you see where this is coming in line. The second commandment was given in verse 4 of Exodus 20. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And that's key also, them that hate me. Everyone has a choice whether they hate or love God. As you see, this comes at the tail end of the second commandment, not making any graven image, you know, any likeness of anything that is in heaven. You should not bow down to any of these things. Idolatry. This idea and this teaching of the father's iniquities being visited upon the third and fourth generation, I believe, is largely and mainly connected to the sin of idolatry. It's right there, and it repeats it also in Deuteronomy, when Deuteronomy in chapter 5 gives us another accounting of the Ten Commandments. We also have in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, and the Lord passed by before him, that is, before Moses, and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, and don't forget these words, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. So there's some background on no doubt where this proverb was coming from. In Ezekiel's day, here in chapter 18, verse 2, this proverb concerning the land of Israel, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. So the complaint is that why are the children reaping here what the fathers did and experiencing hardship because of them? But I believe this was an excuse for God's people for the sinful lives that they were choosing to live. And that is why here in chapter 18 of Ezekiel, verse 3 says, as I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Just forget it. You're not using this proverb anymore. It doesn't apply. You're rebellious. You're choosing to do what you do. You can quit blaming it on your fathers and your grandfathers. It's your responsibility. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the Lord God is just. I believe, and there's where you might disagree with me, but I believe that this thing of iniquity passing down is blown way out of proportion in our day by certain Bible teachers. And I believe as we look at Ezekiel chapter 18, we will see a different perspective possibly on this subject. That phrase, visit their iniquity. I mentioned this a little earlier, that you could say, and it would be very accurate to say, punish their iniquity. In about a third and fourth generation, God's seen enough. And he's running out of patience, maybe. And he's not going to let this sin go on for any more generations. He might put up with it to the third and maybe to the fourth generation, and then he's going to do something about it. He's going to punish, he's going to visit, he's going to punish their iniquity. I believe is really what it means. Idolatry is a terrible offense to a jealous God. God wants us to be jealous of him. Because he is a jealous God, he wants us to be jealous of him in our worship and in what we hold high in our lives. Nothing should be held up there beside God. God is a jealous God, and it's a terrible offense to God, the sin of idolatry. Resulting in a nation like Israel or in a church today, this sin of idolatry results in a nation like God's chosen people or a church today being totally overcome by the enemy. Apostasy sets in as individuals, and then the whole group gives into the sin of idolatry. And so eventually a church can be totally overcome by the enemy. And that's certainly going to affect the next generation and even the third and fourth. It obviously affected the children of Israel because they were taken away captive. And in that sense, they were certainly suffering for their parents' and grandparents' sins. And if a church today becomes overcome completely by idolatry and false teaching, it's certainly going to affect future generations of those families that have been overcome. Could this scripture simply mean that after three or four generations, God says it's enough? I'm going to visit iniquity upon them. I'm going to punish that iniquity. Each generation has a choice to make. No matter what my father or my grandfather or my great father or grandfather got into, maybe it was witchcraft, maybe it was powwow. And that was in Pleasant Hill. A lot of you sitting here tonight had that in your background. I did. But I still say that every new generation has a choice to make. Whether they're going to sin in the way that the fathers did, or whether they're going to steer clear of it and do what is right and wholesome and holy before God. Each generation has that choice that they can shun the bad choices of the earlier generations and turn back to God. In verse 4 of our text, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine." You see how distinct that is, how clear the scripture is there, bringing this out. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's pretty clear there in verse 4 that it doesn't matter if it's the father that sinned. It doesn't matter if the father was holy and then the son decided to sin. It don't matter which way it happened. All these souls are God's. And God says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Not somebody else that might be blamed for the way they went. And so each individual is responsible for what they do with their life and in what they do with a relationship with their Creator, their God. All are mine, God says. The Maker of us, our Creator, is saying that. All are mine. He is the Father of spirits. His image is stamped upon the souls of men. All souls, whether it's a soul of a father, whether it's the soul of a son or a grandson or a great-grandson, these souls are personally accountable to God. Children are not drug into heaven or hell by what parents have done or not done. Influenced by good or bad, yes, that happens. But God's amazing grace is more powerful than any obstacle on the way to heaven. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the scripture declares. Romans 10:13 recounts some from the Old Testament. There's various places where we clearly read that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That call is available today. God will hear that call, and God will honor it, no matter your background, no matter what family you come from. God is going to honor that call, that sincere call of the heart when a man repents and calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation. there will be a strong, sure answer from heaven. Verses 5 through 9, Brother Clay read that much. He stopped at the end of 9. That's a section there, verses 5 through 9. Instead of using the old Jewish proverb as an excuse for sinful living, each person can choose to live their life according to the scripture here in verses 5 through 9. Here's the lifestyle. Here's the conduct. Here's the behavior of a person. Here is the relationship a person has with God, and here is the way a person relates to fellow human beings and treats them. And this is the kind that God will approve, and this is the person that, and this is the soul that God will allow to live eternally with Him. No matter how their parents or grandparents or great parents lived their lives, it won't make any difference. At the judgment seat, at the judgment day, won't make any difference. The person of verses 5 through 9 does not foolishly argue with his Creator. Why hast thou made me thus? Why did you make me a miller or a yo or a nell or a momert? Why did you do that? Obviously, I got a strike against me or two. What some of those people did. But that's foolish to argue with God, our Creator. It's a little bit like the clay saying to the potter, why have you made me thus? But the wise person who chooses to live according to verses 5 through 9 here in Ezekiel 18 yields as clay to the potter. Take me, mold me, use me for your purpose and glory. Overcome my past. Erase the sins of the fathers. And give me victory in these areas. And it is there for you. This person in verses 5 through 9 is careful to keep clean from all pollutions of sin. If a man be just in verse 5, and do that which is lawful and right, hath not eaten upon the mountains. Well, that's referring to no communion with idolaters by eating the things offered to idols, sacrificed to idols. Not even communing with those people and eating with them. And the person in verses 5 through 9 who is going to be received by God at the end of the life to live eternally with Him rejects not only the idols of the heathen, but he also rejects the idols of the house of Israel. Or in our day, whatever idols are pushing their way upon us. You know, the people, you know, they had to reject not only the heathen idols, but the idols that the people that were known as the people of God were holding up and bowing to. The people known as the people of God were into idol worship. And they were allowing these idols, and they were even adoring them. God help us today to be very careful in an apostate age where I think idolatry slips in very, very easily. Something came to my mind when I was studying this. Could we be guilty ever of idolatry concerning our church associations, our denomination associations? I think it's very possible. I'm saying we need to be very careful here. The Jew, the child of God there in Israel in Ezekiel's day had to be very careful not only about the heathen idols, but also those that the people of God were allowing and applauding and adoring. And I'm saying the same thing is happening now, and we need to be very, very careful. Apostasy today and idolatry abound. Idolatry, you know, whenever your heart is drawn to something or someone other than God, some institution maybe, to the point that your heart is set on that and your affections are there, and your energy and your ambition are there, over and above honoring the true God of heaven and His eternal word, Idolatry is coming in. May God help us to be very careful in this area of the second commandment. First and the second commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and then thou shalt not make any graven image. You shall not bow down to them. These can get us today, I believe. That section, verses 5 through 9, this is the person who chooses, no matter what his father or grandfather did, this is the person that chooses to walk with God, to walk in the Spirit. Verse 9 says, hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Our Christianity has a lot to do with how we treat our fellow man. Not just our relationship with God, but our fellow man. And if we have perfect love, we won't break the commandments. The first number of them, we won't offend God if we truly love God. And if we truly love our brother, we won't break the rest of the commandments if we would have perfect love. Looking at verses 10 through 13, it changes gears here. Now, if this righteous man of God who is walking with God and hath kept his statutes and his judgments, and everything he does, his life is pleasing to God. If he beget a son there in verse 10, that is a robber, a shedder of blood, that is a murderer, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doth not any of and that doeth not any of these duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, getting mixed up with idolatry and those things that are sacrificed to idols, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor, needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, taken advantage of brothers and sisters especially, by getting from them high interest, maybe interest at all. Relationships with our brothers and sisters, we need to be careful how we treat each other. Usury, hath taken increase. You're taking advantage of somebody, especially a brother or sister in the Lord, and when you could just plain help him out. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. So you start running into these two words, those that die and those that live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But then there in verse 9, that just man who hath walked with God and hath treated his fellow man properly, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Now this evil, sinful man who is living a wicked life, in verses 10 through 13, at the end of it, it says he shall surely die. At the end of verse 9, that man shall surely live. Now we have a man that's surely going to die. What death is it talking about? It's talking about separation from God eternally. It's not meaning that he's going to cease to exist. It's not that he's going to be annihilated, that he's never going to wake up again. A lot of times the word die and death in the scripture is simply talking about a separation from God. It's the second death. And it talks about that in Revelation. But you're going to keep finding this in this chapter. Those who live a certain way and they end up dying, spiritually that is, their soul dies, they are separated from God. And the anguish of their miserable life is upon them for all eternity. And then there are those who listen to God and turn away from wickedness, and they live a righteous life before God, and they are going to live. And you keep finding that throughout these portions of Scripture here in Ezekiel 18. And so a wicked father, backing up here, in verses 10 through 13, this person, possibly a son, possibly a daughter of one who walked with God, but this son or daughter chooses to walk in a different way and reject God. This person may have had the most godly father or mother or both, and maybe grandfathers that they could have ever asked for. But after living a wicked, sinful life that they chose to live, They will take full responsibility in their day of judgment. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Verses 14 to 17. Now it changes gears again. Now, though, if he beget a son. Now it's changing back here to a father who lived in sin and rejected God and lived in wickedness. Now, though, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like. And this is a parallel of verses 5 through 9. It's sort of a repeat. And it kind of repeats the kind of lifestyle that is described there in verses 5 through 9. Here in verses 14 through 17. This person honors God with his life and turns away from the wickedness of a father or a grandfather or some parent or grandparent in the past. A wicked father, but a son who chooses a godly life. In short, a person who loves God and his fellow man, keeps God's law and commandments, the verdict, he shall surely live. God is just. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. This person shall surely live, even though his father or somebody else back through the ages had terrible sins, to quote, passed down. The Bible gives us a great example of this. The Bible says King Ahaz did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord God. He was apostate. Ahaz was apostate. He was a great sinner. But he had a son named Hezekiah. And the Bible says concerning Hezekiah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah made a choice. You think it would have been very natural, and it is. It is very natural, and a lot of times the sons of kings did just what their parents did. It's a very natural thing to do, but Hezekiah saw what his father had done, and he said, this is not right. This is not how I want to live. I'm going to turn back to the God of Israel. And that's a choice that every human being has to make. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so here you have this example between King Ahaz and his son, Hezekiah. Hezekiah rejected the evil ways of his father, and he turned back to obeying God and leading the people of God in a right way. He shall surely live at the end of verse 17. And then we have the opposite again in verse 18. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Yet ye say in verse 19, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. He shall not surely die when he hath obeyed me. He shall surely live. Verse 20 is a key verse. The soul that sinneth, and it is a repeat there of verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But it goes on here and says, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. They're each responsible for their self. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The person who turns to God, surely he shall live. His soul shall live eternally in the heaven that God hath prepared for him. Verse 21, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins, and this is sort of a new section to this chapter, and it's so beautiful. You see second chances here. You see opportunities no matter what we've been into. Not only what our heritage was, but also no matter what we've done up to this point in our life. We have a gracious God, and we have a merciful God. And verse 21 says, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Praise God, he is a gracious God. He is a just God. Only he that sinneth, the soul that sinneth, shall die. By God's grace, a wicked, vile sinner can change and begin walking in the Spirit. And instead of dying, that soul can live eternally. Verse 22, all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. You see, tonight it's a choice between death and life. It's a choice tonight about, you know, wickedness or righteousness. Living wickedly, living ungodly, or living godly and righteously. It's a continual choice that the children of Israel had before them and you and I have before us. The soul that sinneth, that's the one that will die. The soul that turns to the grace and the mercy of God and throws himself upon that merciful God, that soul shall live. By the blood of Christ, sins are forgiven. By the blood of Christ, sins are removed. By the blood of Christ, sins are forgotten. And they are no more. Verse 23, have I any pleasure at all? I, God, have I any pleasure? Any little amount even at all that the wicked should die? Saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live. We see the heart of God here. His heart is that all would live, that all would accept his ways and his plan of redemption and be saved and escape hell and escape that eternal second death of the soul, where there is terrible and horrible eternal separation from God. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? No, no, saith the Lord God. He wants everyone to return from his wicked way and live. A beautiful verse of scripture in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is our God. God is just. If a man refuses to repent, after experiencing that long-suffering patience of God, they will die. They will go into eternal torment. But God, his mercy is new every morning, and he loves mankind that he created, and he gives every chance that they can have life instead of death, that they can have heaven instead of hell. Verse 24 of our text, but when the righteous turneth, this gets very exciting and powerful and beautiful from here to the end, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? Does he have any right to live? Before a holy and just God, all his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. That's a very similar phrase, but it's in the opposite. Remember what verse 22 said? All his transgressions that he hath committed, the person that turns from wickedness and turns to God, all the transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. But the same is true in the opposite. In verse 24, all his righteousness, because he has turned from his righteousness, all his righteousness that he did all his life up to that bad moment of turning to wickedness, that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Something very sobering going on here. We need to finish well. The message is very, very clear. We need to finish well. When I thought about that, I thought of Hebrews chapter 12. The Christian experience and the Christian life is likened to a race. Not a short race either, one of those long ones, where endurance is required, where a lot of patience is required. A lot of purpose of heart and commitment is required. And that every weight would be laid aside there in Hebrews 12. And the sin that does so easily beset us, then let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We need to finish well, brothers and sisters, looking on to Jesus. That's how we're going to do it. The one who started us out on this pilgrimage and the one who will finish it, the author and the finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. When I ran a race, it wasn't good enough to be in first place after 2 miles if I had 3 miles for the whole race. It didn't matter. It didn't mean a thing who was in first place after 2 miles if there was another mile to go. You had to keep going. It might not have been easy. It might have hurt. There might have been pain. You might have been out of breath. It might have felt like cinder blocks were tied to your legs. But you had to go. And that's the Christian race. It's a long one. But our God is faithful. It's exciting there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We have a great God. He loves you, he loves me. He will not tolerate us walking in sin and wickedness, but he gives us the strength, he gives us the grace to walk where we ought to walk. If our heart is with him, that power will be unleashed in us, and it will be made available if we desire it. And God knows our hearts. Verses 25 to 28 of our text, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet, well, I think I wanted verses 25 to 28. Up there in verse 25, once again, you say the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways own equal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, on the other hand, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed. Because of that, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Life or death. Choices. Decisions. Paths that we take. Each person chooses, and it matters so much where we're at the end. It matters how we finish. In the letters to the seven churches there in Revelation, the first couple chapters there, so many times it says, to him that overcometh, many, many promises, glorious promises are made to him that overcometh and to him that endureth to the end. Verses 29 to 32, as this chapter wraps up, there is a powerful call to repentance for the one who is out in sin and is ready to die without hope. Verses 29 to 32, yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Equal, are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. Therefore, I will judge you, Pleasant Hill. I will judge you, individuals. you and me, saith the Lord, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Remember there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is longsuffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. David's prayer, create in me a clean heart and a right spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? God doesn't want his house of Israel to die. God doesn't want anyone here at Pleasant Hill to ever die. He doesn't want any of his highest creation, mankind, to die. Do I have any pleasure in the wicked dying there in verse 23? No. No. Verse 32 again, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. That's the final call there in Ezekiel chapter 18. A call to repentance so that a man can live eternally rather than die that horrible death that is called the second death in Scripture, where a soul is forever separated from God and is cast into darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth and fire, horrible heat. You know, there in John chapter 3, we know verse 16 so well. But those next verses are also very important. I want to make sure I get them here. John chapter 3, verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth not is condemned already. I'm sorry, it starts out, he that believeth on him, on Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God does not send people to hell. I don't believe that. He allows man to choose. And after that choice is made, whether that soul wants to live or die, one pretty well writes their own sentence of doom or of eternal bliss because of the offer of mercy from a merciful God. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The last verse in that chapter, John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The soul that sinneth, it is the one that will die. Not because somebody else around you may have influenced you at some point. You still had that choice. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the soul that repents and turns to God shall live. Praise God.
Idolatry. Is it in my life? Is it in your life? What does it look like? Words from Christ in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That sounds pretty harsh, but it's the truth. Anything that comes between us and God is an idol. we can make idols of most anything, even our family and even ourselves. As Brother Glenn was speaking, I was thinking of a New Testament verse that would reflect what he was trying to relay here tonight. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, a very familiar portion of Scripture. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's stand for prayer.